We are continuing our study of the book of Titus, and so I want to invite you to join Joe and I there this morning as we're going to begin to walk through chapter 2. And in doing that, I want to take us back to chapter 1 that we were looking at last week. And Paul's challenge to Titus, we look specifically at the need for shepherds, for elders. But the part that Jeff walked us through exposed the need for godly leadership in the church, because there are those who are presenting themselves as leaders, those who speak for God, but Paul exposes again, he's done this before, that we should not only not trust those leaders, but we need to expose them for what they are. And here's how he described them. He said, many rebellious people, I'm just quoting from chapter 1, many rebellious people full of empty talk and deception, teaching what they shouldn't. Jewish myths and the commands of men who reject the truth. These people profess to know God, but in truth they are detestable, disobedient, and disqualified for any good work. And then Paul says in Titus 2, verse 1, but you. Do you see it in your Bible? But you. There's a contrast that Paul makes. But you must say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. Timothy, I've just reminded you of the reality of the day in which you live there on the island of Crete, and the challenges, one of the big challenges that you're facing as the family of God is that there are people acting this way, teaching this way. But you, Titus, did I say Timothy? I think I heard myself say Timothy. Titus, you, Titus, must say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. There's a very, very dramatic contrast between what is happening in the culture around us and what should be happening in the kingdom of God. Or I'll say it this way, Paul is pointing out the contrast between the values of the cultural context or the culture in which Titus lived and served with the values of God's kingdom. And I want to summarize those values of the kingdom by making us reflect for a minute, having it come into our head, the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel. God's message of grace and truth. And if you reflect on the gospel, what you understand God's word has revealed of that good news, God's relationship with man, our relationship with him, you come away with a very clear picture of grace and truth. And that's in direct contrast to what Paul tells Timothy is happening in the culture around you, specifically from these leaders, from these teachers. He says there's a contrast between the two. They are rebellious. They're full of empty talk. They're full of deception. They're teaching what they shouldn't. And they point people back to Jewish myths and commands made by men who reject the truth. And these profess to know God, but they're detestable, disobedient, disqualified for any good work. But you, Titus, but you, as a teacher in God's family, in the church, say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. And this phrase, sound teaching, can be linked to the faith. It can be linked to the gospel message that we've been given through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say amen to that? Amen. That we have that. We have it in the written word. We have it in his life. And so I summarize it like this, and if you take notes, I encourage you to write this down. I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you're of the generation that you're doing everything on your phone, just take out your phone, make an appointment, a new appointment on your calendar, set it for whatever day you want for this next week, and jot a couple things down in that calendar, a couple of things that God gives you, and then set an alarm so that when that day comes, that alarm goes off and you go back to that. And you allow the Holy Spirit, you invite the Holy Spirit to take you back to this moment where God is speaking to you, and you go back and once again you engage that truth that God gave you. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Anybody my age and older has no idea what I just said, but if you're younger, or write it on a piece of paper. That's what paper looks like. Take out a piece of paper and write it down. Paul charges Titus with teaching the church to engage their culture with the truth and grace of the gospel. But you, Titus, I want you to teach the church. I want you to say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. I want you to teach the church, the people of God, to engage their culture, the context of their culture, with the truth and grace of the gospel. And as you will see, maybe for the first time this morning, for some of us, for others, it'll be a reminder that the culture that we live in is defined by relationships. It's defined by relationships. Some are distant, the relationship with the government, the relationship with those who shape and affect the economy, and maybe California government. Other relationships are much more close, those that we work with and for, those that we live with and next door to, those that we go to school with, those that we're married to, those that we parent. There's a long list. The context in which we live out the gospel is defined in terms of relationships. And Paul says, Timothy, I want you to teach the church to engage their context, their cultural context, with the truth of the gospel, of truth and grace. Let's unpack this. Let's take a look at what these relationships look like. Does everybody know Joe? Say good morning to Joe.
Good morning. Good morning. Kurt just read verse 1. It says, but you must say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. And he talked about relationship and how all the world sees their lives through the lens of relationship, and how they relate with others impacts what they, or shows us what they believe. And I want to go back to chapter 1 as well and look at verse 10 before we read verses 2 through 10 in chapter 2, and just see the contrast that Paul's making when he's talking to Titus. I'm glad Kurt did it first, said yeah. Timothy, because I was thinking I'm going to say that all morning. But the contrast is with this. In verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, for there are also many rebellious people, full of empty talk and deception, especially those from Judaism. It is necessary to silence them. And this is why. They overthrow whole households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. Right? So their teaching, their whole purpose is for dishonest gain, right? They want to gain power, they want to gain money, they want to gain self-preservation through teaching. And so this is what Paul's contrasting when he speaks to Titus in verse 1 of chapter 2, when he says, but you must say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. Yeah. And now I'm going to read verses 2 through 10. He says, and this is who he's teaching. This is who Paul's telling Titus to teach, right? He says, older men are to be level-headed, worthy of respect, sensible and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior and not slanderers, not addicted to much wine. They are to teach what is good, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, homemakers, kind and submissive to their husbands, so that God's message will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourselves an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their masters in everything, and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness, so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. And so I think all of us here this morning can see ourselves in one of those spheres of who's being taught by the leaders in the church. This is, so Titus, right? He's going out to teach. Paul's telling Titus, go teach these groups of people in the church, and this is what you should teach them. And I really just want to make 3 points. I'll talk a little bit about some of the things he's saying to teach, but more importantly, I think Paul's making a point to Titus that to remember these three things as you're teaching, right? The first point I already made, which is it's in contrast to how to seeking power and money and self-preservation and your own desires in how you're teaching. But secondly, we see how these teachings are in the context of relationships, right? Remember what the world was doing, or the false teachers were doing? They were tearing down, it says, tearing down whole households. And who's Paul talking to, Titus, to tell to teach? He mentions aspects of the entire household, right? He mentions older men, younger men, older women, younger women, and even servants that make up their household in the day that they lived. And all of these people who Titus is talking to are Christians, and are professing Christ in this situation, and he's telling them this is how you should live in light of the gospel. And it's in the context of relationships. This isn't a message when you read it that you go and you find your wife and say, see, look right here. It says right here, this is how you're supposed to live. This is how you're supposed to live. It isn't, hey, dad, hey, grandpa, you know, you're supposed to be level-headed. Well, why'd you vote for this guy, you know? It is speaking to those groups of, so it's the teacher speaking to those groups of people, the wisdom as elders that they've been given from God and from studying the Bible. This is how you should live in light of the gospel. And it's always, it's building up these groups of people. So when you see Paul exhorting Titus to teach older men to be level-headed, worthy of respect, sensible and sound in faith, love and endurance, they're examples of lives that have been lived for the gospel, right? Endurance. If younger men and women are looking up to older men, seeing that endurance, they're going to be encouraged, right, in their faith. They're seeing their faith and their love that's grown over years of trusting in Jesus. They're going to be encouraged to do the same. And that's why he says, in the same way, older women are teachers too, right? I think it's very important to see that the women, the older women, were looked at as those who would teach the next generation. And in fact, the only exhortation to the younger women in this passage is through the teaching of the older women. It says they are to teach what is good, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and love their children, to be self-controlled, pure homemakers, kind, and submissive to their husbands, so that God's message will not be slandered, right? So, and I want us to remember that the goal of these exhortations is in contrast with the power-seeking, self-preserving, money-grabbing teaching of the false teachers that were out there trying to take advantage of these different groups of people that could have been easily taken advantage of, right? And lastly, on this particular point, the goal is encouraging, and the other goal is upholding or preserving God's message, which you see multiple times. The way that you live your life promotes the gospel, right? I think we sometimes as Protestants have a hard time with, we want to just speak words and think that, hey, we did our job, right? We shared the gospel, we said Jesus 10 times and told him the message, but then we just go about seeking our own desires, seeing if our 401k is filled enough to provide for us for the rest of our life, or going to do whatever that might be not necessarily bad, but that's the focus, that becomes the focus of our lives. And we don't live in such a way that promotes the gospels. We're not in these relationships day to day, challenging one another, encouraging one another, exemplifying Christ to one another, taking care of the poor in our midst, taking care of the single mothers, the fatherless, right? We just are consumed with our own self and preservation a lot of times. But if we look at these exhortations, it's all in the context of loving one another. And so we uphold and we preserve the message of the gospel as we live this out in relationship amongst one another. And ultimately, we have that example in this passage. The ultimate example is Jesus here. And we see it in the hardest part of the text, which is 9 through 10, because we read about something that we all have a hard time reading about when we approach the Bible, right? We read of slaves being submissive to their masters. And in the same way, I think this is the highlight of the passage, in a sense, is because he points out that these people are most like Jesus in their situation, because they're in a situation that everyone outside would think is horrible, right? So, but Paul's calling them to be submissive in the situation. And we automatically hear that and are like, that's wrong. We see slavery, we know it's evil, and the Bible presents it as evil, but there's a sense in which, even in the most dire and horrible situations, there's a way to live out the gospel that promotes Jesus instead of promoting ourselves. And so it's a hard text, I think. It's a hard thing for me to even say. Like, I haven't experienced that, and I never in a million years would want to. So I think the Bible promotes those outside of these situations to be taken care of, to be fighting for the freedom and the to be fighting for those who are marginalized to have the same rights as everyone else. But in the context of those living in it that are professing Christ, it calls them to live in such a way that actually promotes Christ. And at the end of that verse, it says, or verse 10, it says, but not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. And when Kurt gets to the next part of the passage and it highlights what Jesus has done, it's directly linked to this verse about slaves and their submission, as we see Jesus who gave himself for us in that passage. And so as application, I just want to highlight a couple things in this passage, which is, as elders who are teaching sound doctrine and spreading the gospel, and as a church who's sitting under the word of God and hearing hopefully sound teaching and hearing the gospel, right, we must be in relationship with one another. I think the application of this is everyone here, older men, younger men, older women, younger men, you have opportunity to be a part of what God is doing in Carmichael, in this church body, by joining with one another. You should be in relation. You should be seeking out relationships that exemplify the gospel with different generations, right? It's clear in this text that the older women should be mentoring and teaching and loving these younger women. And the mothers should be teaching and loving their children, and older men and younger men should be learning from one another. So my exhortation to you is to live out the gospel by entering into these relationships intentionally. And the leaders, I wanted to also say elders and deacons and leaders in the church should also be seeking out relationships with the members and the people coming in, and those who are here visiting or consistently here should be seeking out to know your elders and have those types of relationships with your leaders. And you can see that this can't happen, right? The church, God's means for spreading the gospel, can't happen apart from loving relationships, loving one another. And I think that's the point of this passage is, if we're not relating to each other in this way, and this is to be taught, right? So I think the point of the passage is teach these things. But as we're teaching these things, the point is we're in relationship with one another doing these things.
Amen. Amen. Verse 11, It is the grace of God that has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. See, Paul's challenge to Titus and the challenge to us that Joe just walked through is that our context for living out the gospel is our relationships. Our context, the moment, and we can use the word culture, but the setting, the culture, the context in which believers, those of us that have put our faith in Christ, we've embraced the gospel, the context for us to live that out is in these relationships. Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for yourself. Oh, did I say it wrong? I did, didn't I? All people will know, others will know that you are his disciples if you have love for one another. And I think our first place we go with our minds is to the body of Christ, and that's accurate. But throughout the New Testament, in fact, in the Old Testament, we see this enforced as well, that our immediate context, the one another's, are these relationships that Paul challenges Titus with. In other words, it starts with mom and dad. It starts with marriage. Isn't that what Ephesians 5 portrays? Husbands, love your wives in the way that Christ loves the church. Wives, submit to your husband the way the church submits to Christ. What is he saying? He's saying this is the gospel. This is the gospel portrayed in that relationship. Here, where it's expanded, and Paul does it in a few other places too, where he lists these relationships. And living out the truth of the gospel, the context for that is this. It's this. I love what you said, Joe, that you know we tell people about Jesus and then we go back to our life. We just go back to living our life. You know, there's a danger in that arena, Brian knows this, that you go on a missions trip and you get really excited about living out the gospel and you're working and you're living and you're eating together and you're cleaning, and then you come home and you kind of go back to ignoring your neighbor across the street or maybe not engaging your kids or your spouse or your coworkers or whoever it is that's in your context. This passage is clear that the context in which we are to live out the gospel is our relationships. And we could spend a lot of time in the text that you just had, couldn't we? Look at it, all those expressions of what that looks like. But the foundation for it, we don't have time to do that. I pray that you will, that we will go back to that, find ourselves in that relationship, find how we are to relate to each other, but grab on to this. The grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people. That's the foundation for our relationships. Joe and I were talking about what would we call this message, and we settled on this, declare his grace, declaring his grace. How do we declare his grace? It's in our relationships. How we interact and relate to one another. I can say that I love Jesus. I can say that I'm thankful for grace, but do you see it in my relationships? And if you're one of those relationships, are you experiencing grace and truth from me? Or is it just something that I claim to believe? It's the foundation. The grace of God has appeared. How has the grace of God appeared? How do we know what the grace of God is? In the person of Jesus Christ. That's what that phrase appeared means. He came and he showed us, and that message of grace is for all people. It's redemption. It's salvation for all people, and it instructs us. Grace, the life of Jesus, the gospel message instructs us to do what? Now, if you're taking notes, if you're writing down, you're putting it on your phone, maybe you just mark in your Bible. Mark this. There's three things here. There's three verbs, if you will. Deny, live, and wait. He says, deny godlessness. I will suggest that what Joe was saying, taking us back to chapter 1, that's what we're to deny. This other example of life, we're to deny that. We're not to buy into that. We're not to embrace it. We're to deny godlessness and worldly lusts. Second verb, we're to live We're to live. It literally means to breathe. I love that. So you say, well, what part of my life does this apply to? If you're breathing, it applies to that part of your life. Okay? So don't go home today to your wife and just, what are you doing? I'm holding my breath so I don't have to live out godly in this moment. If you're breathing, it applies to that part of your life. Live, breathe in a sensible, righteous, and godly way. When, Paul, what does it say? Right now. Right now. In the present age. In the moment, the context in which you find yourself. The third verb, while we wait. While we wait for the blessed hope. This word wait means to look forward to something. I love the holidays. And so right now I'm waiting for Thursday because people are going to come over to my house and we're going to eat amazing food. I'm going to cook a turkey. I'm the best stuffing maker on the planet. And so, and I humbly say that. You know, I'm looking forward. One of my daughters, or I think a couple of my daughters and I, we're going to do that walk for the run for the hungry. My version is walk for the hungry because I don't do 26 miles. I'm so looking, and it's going to be raining in the mid to low 30s. I'm still looking forward to that. And we have a tradition on Friday that we do where my whole family comes over, 40, 50 of us. We have omelets, and then we go see the new kids movie. I'm looking forward. Yes, thank you. So you know, you know. I'm looking forward to that. This word means I'm waiting for that. But what does that mean when I'm looking? It means that, guess what? I'm thinking about Thursday and Friday almost every waking moment. And I'm making plans. Someday this week, I need to go to the store and buy some food. We've already bought our tickets for Friday afternoon. I need to go buy about 120 eggs and get ready for the omelets. And I need to send out text reminders. Hey, everybody, come. I'm thinking about what I need to do to be ready for that day. And that's what this word wait means. It doesn't mean you're at the dentist going, oh, I hope they don't call my number next, you know, or at the DMV or whatever. It's looking forward to the blessed hope. So he says, here's what the grace of God teaches us. This is how it should show up in our life. It instructs us to deny godliness, to say no, which is what that literally means, say no to certain things, to breathe, live in sensible, righteous, godly ways in your context, and wait, look forward to the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Friday, I'm going to get to see family members that I don't see very often throughout the year. But imagine with me just for a second, when he talks about waiting for this blessed hope, there's a day coming when Joe and I are going to be standing with a throng of millions of people, and we're going to see Jesus face to face. There he's going to be, and there we are going to be. He says, look forward to that. Your life should reflect that you're saying no to certain things, you're living a certain way intentionally, and you are so looking forward to that moment when you get to see him face to face. Is that not the blessed hope of those in the family of God? It is. It is. And then as Joyful Joe pointed out a minute ago. Can I call you that? The example that we have, what's that? So that's what everyone calls him. So I should introduce him that way. The example we have in Christ, he gave himself for us. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession. Is that encouraging you? Good. Eager to do good works. Let me read that again. He, Jesus, gave himself for us to redeem us from the things that we're to say no to, that we were enslaved to, we couldn't say no to. I can now because he gave himself for me to redeem me from all lawlessness, to cleanse me for himself, that I could be a part of the people of his own possession, and so that I could be eager to do good works. Where do we do those good works? Can I suggest again, the context is saying it's in those relationships that you have. That's your context. That's my context. The relationships that he has given us, within our family, within our church family, within our community, in the circle of life that he has put you in. That's the context for doing good works. That's the context for living out this message of grace and truth. Here's how I wrote it down for me. This might make sense to some of you. It's the grace of God that is the foundation for all that we do and say. It's the grace of God that provides a foundation for all that I say, all that I do. In fact, it should characterize all my relationships. Just think there with me for a minute. God's grace, the grace that has appeared to us, the grace of God that has taught us to live a different way, the grace of God that has redeemed us from what we were, made us a part of his family, and transformed us from being selfish and self-centered to being eager to do good works. That's grace. That is what should characterize all of my relationships. Now, hold on. Does that mean my wife? Okay, because we all went amen, but hold on. I want to walk through this with you, make sure we're really on the same page. Does that mean grace, more than anything else, and all that comes with God's grace, should characterize my relationship with my wife? Yeah. Every day. Yeah. Every day? Yeah. Every decade? Yeah. All right. What about my kids? Yeah. Okay, when they're little, I get that. When they're 4 and 5, they're so cute, and they're, you know. When they're 2, well, there's a season. They get through it. But what about when they're teenagers? What about when they're all grown up? Really? All right, all right. What about my friend Joe? As Coel, boy, that was quick. Joyful Joe. What about my neighbor that keeps complaining about everything that I do? My coworkers? My coworkers? Hold on, do you know who my coworkers are? You still say yes? All right, they said yes. My coworkers, my boss, the people who have wronged me, the people who have betrayed me. Is there any exception in any relationship that as a child of God, grace is to characterize my relationship? There's no exception given in this text, is there? There's no, except for Joyful Joe, No, there's no exceptions. It should characterize our relationships. It's interesting, we started in verse 1. Do you remember verse 1? You must say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. Here's verse 15. Say these things. He's come full circle. Titus, say these things and encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And the phrasing of this text, this phrase, the structure of it is really, it's not just you, it's the message. It's you and the message, the messenger and the message. Let no one disregard you. Let no one disregard this message. Again, we're given three verbs. You see it? Say, encourage and rebuke. Titus, I want you to say, it means to declare these things, just as he said in verse 1 of chapter 2. Titus, your responsibility is to say these things. Yeah, but Paul, you understand what the Cretans are like, right? We talked about that, and we talked about it last week. And you understand that there's these Judaizers that are coming into my context and saying these things, these Jewish myths. And do you understand what the philosophies of the day are? Does God understand what the philosophies of our day is? Does he? Does he? Does he understand what's happening around us in California? And so he gives us permission to kind of just circle the wagons and withdraw from our context. And no, he doesn't. He doesn't. In this present age, Titus, I want you to say these things. I want you to declare these things. The second verb is I want you to encourage. Do you like that word? Yeah. I love this word. It's right behind me on the wall, or it used to be. Yeah, it still is. Well, so we're starting to lose them. They're starting to age, right, Nate? So we may have to remove them, but for now, it's right there, encourage. Exhort, admonish, strengthen, comfort. And then he says rebuke. Do you like that word? Good. I'm good. You didn't leave me by myself. I like declare, I like encourage, but he says, Titus, you also need to rebuke. Because this journey that you take as the family of God, in the context that you're in the relationships that you have, and the grace of God is there to teach you, to model for you. You've seen Jesus. He's modeled for you what it looks like. And I want you to live that out in your relationships. But here's the reality. You're going to have to keep saying it, Titus. Elders, you're going to have to keep saying it. Teachers, you're going to have to keep teaching it. Parents, you're going to have to keep speaking it. And as Joe pointed out, in those relationships, it's teaching and it's also modeling, right? Is that a way to declare the truth? It is. Titus, you're going to have to keep declaring these things, and you're going to have to keep encouraging people. Why do we need to be encouraged? Because we fail, don't we? Oh, come on. Don't leave me up by myself on this one, or the two of us. Do you fail in your relationships?
All the time.
All the time. Did you hear that? Me too. And it can become discouraging, right? It can become discouraging. So Titus, encourage, exhort, admonish, strengthen, comfort. And then he says, you're going to have to rebuke. Because there will be people that disregard you and your message. And we already identified some of them that are around us. But the reality, he told the Ephesian elders in Acts, that it's also going to come from within. And there's times to live out this grace and truth in our relationships, we need to expose. The word rebuke means to expose and then to correct. To expose something, to say, what you're doing, Sharon, according to God's word, not my opinion, but according to God's word, is wrong. Do you see that? Do you? Okay, good. She was saying no at first. So then this rebuking includes, well, let's look at God's word and see what it says to do in this relationship. Does that make sense? So rebuke is not just you're wrong, but it is to expose what is wrong and to correct it, to say this is the right direction to go. The context that God has placed us in is our relationships. And Joe and I are of one mind that if we gave it a title, well, it has a title, I guess, I'm pretending like it isn't there, it's to declare his grace. My marriage should declare his grace. You too? Our fathering of our kids, even though that mine are grown up, yours are not, is to declare his grace with our sons, with our daughters. Our relationships as, well, we pointed, he called me an old man. So as I was going to say as men, but as older men, as younger men, our relationship, the older man's relationship with the younger man is to be characterized by grace. The relationship of the younger man with the older man is to be characterized by grace. The same with older women and younger women. The same with any relationship. Because you already said it includes all of them. You affirmed it. Our context is our relationships. And Paul is challenging Titus to challenge the church. If you're going to be a church of courage and conviction in an age of compromise, then you need to live out the grace of the gospel in every relationship. Because this is how the world will know that Joe and Kurt are Christ's disciples. If they see love, grace, the reflection of Jesus in this relationship. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. May God make it so among this church family and everywhere that we go. Would you join me in prayer, please? Joe, would you join me too? In fact, would you be willing to just close us in prayer?
Definitely. Just pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, we are humbled to come before you as we hear this teaching, Lord, as we see what we should be like towards one another, Lord. We know that so often we fail in our relationship with you, God, and with our relationship with each other. And yet we have clear teaching and we have clear words, clear encouragement, and clear rebuke here in your word. And we pray that we would hear that this morning, and we would be, through all three of those things, ultimately we would be encouraged, Lord, to live out the gospel towards one another, that we would really understand what that means, and that we would go from this place this morning loving one another and loving you more, especially as we now approach this time of singing songs to you and to each other in worshiping you, Lord, that we would all be encouraged to walk away with this message, that we may teach and listen to sound teaching. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.